There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Hey friends, welcome to The Reconnect. This is Carmen LaBurge. You can connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook, and you can always let me know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. Our goal on the show is to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and to help you have the kinds of conversations that are going to equip other people to understand not only that God is real, but that God is good and that God cares about what's happening in their life every day, moment by moment. And so I've got some guys here with me today who are really good at doing that, really good at unmasking the supernatural in particular. With me here today is Rob Robinson. He is a mentalist, an illusionist, an author, and a speaker, and a broadcast professional. He's also a comedian. We have Dr. Toby Travis, who's an educator, a researcher, a trainer, a speaker, a consultant, and an author. An illusionist. He says that he's retired from that, but we'll delve into that here shortly. And then Adrian Van Vactor. Do I have that? Am I pronouncing that correctly, Adrian? He's an internationally known award-winning illusionist and Christian apologist. He works with Faith Search International. These three guys have written a book entitled Unmasking the Masquerade: Three Illusionists Investigate Deception, Fear, and the Supernatural. Now, I'll just tell you in advance, if you read the book, they're not going to tell you how they do all the tricks. I'm just telling you, that's not the unmasking of the masquerade that they're doing, but they are unmasking a lot of the questions that we have when we approach magic and magical things and magical ideas and the supernatural in general. So we're just going to launch into the conversation. I'm going to invite Rob to begin. Tell us how this book came about and why you guys wrote it and why these guys wrote it with you.
Well, I actually started the book 15 years ago, believe it or not. And I think probably the main reason at that time was because so many people were falling for a lot of, frankly, what was illusion, assuming that it was really supernatural or paranormal. There was a very popular program on the air at that time called John Edward Crossing Over, and a lot of other psychics and the mediums and so on. I thought, you know, it'd be good to have a book available to people that's written by illusionists who understand deception from different angles. And that's how it started out, sort of as an expose of that type of thing. Well, for a variety of reasons, we put it on the shelf for a while. I just didn't feel like that was quite the time to bring that out and to publish the book. So fast forward about 10, 12 years, and I contacted Toby and I said, hey, you know what? How about we pick that up again? I think this might be the right time. Contacted Adrian, sat down with him, and we felt that there was a section of the book that needed to be told, and that was an apologetics angle on deception. And from there, we fleshed out the book, and it became broader than just an expose. It really became about avoiding deception, avoiding or overcoming fear, and understanding more about the supernatural. That's where the apologetic side of it came in. And those three things came together into what I believe is a really well-rounded approach to the supernatural, to deception, and to fear.
So, Adrian, let's talk about the apologetics approach. Why do we need that today?
Well, in a culture where truth can be so subjective, you know, like Rod mentioned, it's so important that people understand the difference between, you know, trickery and illusion and the real thing. But is there a real thing? And people are questioning that all the time. And even though for many years the church, the Christian church in America, had believed that we live in a postmodern culture, you've probably heard it a lot in the 90s, we were still teaching apologetics back then, and churches were saying, oh, we really don't need that because people aren't asking those questions. Well, the bottom line was they were still asking those questions, and we nearly lost an entire generation because we weren't teaching them the whys of what we believe. And so when Rod and Toby were just all talking about, you know, what this book is about, and I said, you know, I love unmasking deception. I love the whole concept, but you're all Christians, And it begs the question, why aren't you applying the same scrutiny to your own beliefs? The supernatural doesn't necessarily have to apply to the dark corners of the world, psychics and witchcraft and all that. The supernatural has to do with, you know, most people in the world. Everyone believes and has some sort of faith, and that faith usually is in something supernatural, God and so on. And so we thought, well, gosh, let's broaden the topic and the audience and ask the question, well, is there a God? Is there any supernatural? Why isn't this book written by a bunch of atheists? Because some of the best paranormal researchers who are debunkers like we're doing in the book are all atheists. But we're saying, no, we still believe in the supernatural. We're just trying to give it a very, very fair look and flip the coin and say, well, what about Jesus? What about God? What about faith? Is there any room for it at all? And it's a good blending, I think.
So, Toby, let me ask you the next question. I think that some of the pushback that I imagine you all already get, the pushback that I know I will get when I say I'm going to talk to some illusionists on air about their Christian testimony, I'm immediately going to get pushback that those two things can't live together in the same person, right? That that the Bible says some things about magic and fooling around with the dark arts that we ought not to be doing. Can you address that?
Sure. You know, it really comes down to, first of all, identifying what do those terms mean, because often we are misunderstanding even what we're trying to articulate ourselves, because what does the word magic mean? And what's interesting in that is if you start looking at the history of language, the history of that term, you see that it has transitioned over the millennia, actually. You know, when you look at the magicians of Egypt, well, these were counselors to kings. You know, these were the right hand. These were, you know, this was the cabinet. These were political players.
They're the magi.
These were not entertainers. Right, the magi. So when you look at right in the New Testament, that's actually where we get our common term magician comes from, that, the magoi or the magi. But these were the learned ones. These were counselors to kings. These weren't street performers. You know, these weren't sleight of hand artists. So it has a completely different connotation in that setting. And that actually continued right up into, I don't know, you guys are historians on this as well, probably around the 16th century. Then you see this term magician no longer being applied to someone like Merlin in King Arthur's time, who, again, you know, that's been turned into a fictional character, but there is historical roots to that. But this was a military man. You know, he was, again, more of a politician, military advisor to a king, who then also was a man of knowledge. And this is what we find with magicians tend to be those men who explored areas of knowledge. And then they, you know, the term got transitioned into jugglers in the French, which we call jugglers, that idea of juggling your fingers to create something amazing. And then it becomes the magicians of modern times. And so you have Houdini and, you know, now today, you know, the Copperfields and the Adrian Van Vactors of the world, you know, the great magicians. But that's a different type of magic. And the Bible does not speak against magicians. It does speak against Deuteronomy 18, and you have the sorcerers, and you have all of that, certainly. But the title magician, no. Daniel was chief magician in Nebuchadnezzar's court.
So I think you're going to have to parse that out for people. What's the difference, and anybody can take this, what's the difference between a sorcerer and a magician?
Well, a sorcerer would be someone who's trying to create the illusion of manipulating, the powers of the universe. And again, it's creating the illusion of that. Do they really have that ability? No. It is a deception, but they're presenting that deception that they have some sort of dark, mysterious, you know, miraculous powers, which Scripture makes very clear they don't have, but they present that illusion that they do.
All right, the voice you're hearing is Dr. Toby Travis. With me in studio today is also Rod Robinson and Adrian Van Vactor, and we are talking about their book, Unmasking the Masquerade: Three Illusionists Investigate Deception, Fear, and the Supernatural. Rod, let me direct this to you. What is an illusion? Like, we're using that term as if we know what it is and we know what it is not. So what is an illusion as distinct from reality, and how do the two get confused?
Well, an illusion is something that is done typically by a magician or an illusionist to give the illusion that something is happening that's really not happening.
So I'm trying to it's kind of a trick of the eye. You are making me believe something that's not aligned with reality,
right,
but it sure does look real to me.
Yeah.
So is that happening basically because of timing, and you are so well practiced at your craft that you can make me think I'm seeing something that I'm not really seeing?
Well, it's actually, there's a couple of things going on. There is the physical illusion, which is the effect itself. But on top of that, a magician typically will layer a psychological illusion on top of the technical side of it. For instance, if I'm on stage and I'm doing something technical that looks like a miracle, I may also layer on top of that some suggestive language, some suggestions to the audience that I'm doing something entirely different. When in fact, I'm doing something, that's a way of throwing them off. So I'm throwing them off visually, but I'm throwing them off a little bit psychologically as well to kind of layer the illusion on top of that. And typically we'll give a disclaimer during our show, sometimes in the beginning, hey, nothing here is supernatural, paranormal, etc. It's all trickery. And yet the audience will look at that, and all of a sudden there's some cognitive dissonance going on because they're looking at it going, there's no way. There is no way that can be a trick. That has to be supernatural. And so, but that's, I like that. I want to throw them off,
right,
because I want to challenge their perception of what is supernatural, what's paranormal, and what's not. And I want them to question their own presuppositions that, oh, that had to be paranormal, that had to be super. No, it was a trick. I know it looks real. It looks really real. It looks like I'm reading somebody's mind. When in fact, if they knew it from my vantage point, if they could see what I'm seeing and how I know how to do it, they would go, oh, wow, that's how you did that? Suddenly they get a different perspective.
Well, and this is radio, so it won't help for me to say, show me how you do the tricks, because nobody else would be able to see it. But I can assure you, to my listeners, if I actually thought that Rod could read my mind, I wouldn't be sitting here with him today. Right?
But you don't know, do you?
No, I do know.
That's what's so odd, too, though, is that the Christian community, the Christian subculture, are the more superstitious ones. And when this all began, correct me if I'm wrong, guys, but Toby launched a conference called the Christian mm-hmm. Consortium on the Supernatural. There was a huge movement within Christianity, especially when the Harry Potter books started coming out. Magic is bad, the supernatural is real, psychics can really do these things. And us magicians, who are also believers, were scratching our heads going, where are you getting this information from? It's not in Scripture. Why do you think this? So Toby launched this conference. It took place in the UK, and he asked several professional magicians who happened to be believers to write a paper and submit it to the consortium as part of the conference. Rod submitted his paper, and that was what began the book.
That was kind of the genesis of it, yeah.
And I remember that conference because Toby and I were on staff together with Faith Search, and it was kind of a neat project. And but that's really what, I guess, at the beginning, what the book was targeting was superstitious Christians who have unmerited fear in the evil one, giving him way more credit than he deserves. And, you know, like, just basically, Satan is just a little less powerful than God, but boy, he's powerful. He can, you know, move things and predict the future and make things appear from nothing. And it's just all just very, very bad doctrine.
And the irony is that many Christians have adopted that view of Satan as being far more powerful than God ever gave him power to be, because they've adopted the non-Christian cultural view of Satan, Hollywood in mm-hmm. particular. And we've just assumed, I don't think it's been something that people did intentionally, but they just sort of absorbed that view of Satan. And you look through Scripture, and Toby does a marvelous job in his section of the book. You go through Scripture, and it's like, that type of Satan's not there.
Yeah.
He can't make things float. He can't manipulate the weather. And we've had Christians who have gone, Now, wait a minute. I think so. And you open the scripture and you'll find it, that view of Satan is not scriptural.
So, Toby, why don't you address that for us? What are our wrong beliefs? What are the lies we believe about the liar?
Well, I think one of the greatest deceptions is just what was already mentioned, that idea of elevating Satan to a near equality with God. Mm-hmm. I've been out of the country, actually, for the last 10 years working in missions in Latin America. And coming back now, repatriating back into the States, one of the things that I've become very aware of is that this idea of Christian dualism has grown in the last 10 years. Mm. I thought, well, this would dissipate. I mean, I saw it. We recognized it. We had the conference in London some years ago. And I'm thinking, okay, it's a blip in what's going on in contemporary evangelicalism, especially. But in fact, my observation now coming back to the States is, wow, this is bigger than ever. And you see people elevating Satan, again, to a dualistic mindset, if you know what I mean. It's this idea that there's two gods battling the universe. You know, one of the...
And that it's a real contest.
Right, right.
That God, yeah. God, I mean, there's yeah, a exactly. chance God might lose.
Like, right, I
mean,
you that, hear people
that's
talking
just ridiculous.
About... Yeah. Right, yeah. This idea yeah. that spiritual warfare is somehow between God and Satan. You're not going to find that in Scripture. The spiritual battle that we read about in Scripture is the battle that goes on within ourselves. That's where the spiritual battle is, that battle of the old mm-hmm. nature. So I think the biggest challenge we see, and it's also the element that creates this unwarranted sense of fear. You know, in Scripture, we're told over 300 times, do not fear, with one big exception— when that fear is attributed to God. And that's because fear is an attribute of worship. And if we are fearing the enemy, then what are we doing?
We're worshiping.
We're worshiping the enemy. You know, if we truly are children of God, we know Christ in that personal way, there should be no fear. You know, that fear should be gone other than the sense of awe and reverence to God. But what we see in the culture constantly is, you know, language like, oh, you know, Satan is oppressing me, or, oh, you know, Satan has got so much power here. I hear it constantly in pulpits and on radio shows, forgive me, you know, people, oh, you know, wow, obviously Satan didn't want this to happen. Satan didn't want that to happen. As if Satan is omniscient or omnipotent or omnipresent. None of those attributes belong to Satan.
Yeah. He's certainly, you know, characterized as being very powerful, but certainly not all powerful.
But if you study the text, the power is in the deception.
Yeah.
Well, but aren't people deceived?
Exactly.
I mean, and so the power
exactly.
is...
Yeah, it's very powerful. Right. And don't misunderstand what we're saying. I mean, we certainly would certainly resonate. Satan is real. He is our enemy. He is the accuser. Yes, there is great power in deception. And thus, we also feel the need for, you know, books and resources like this to unmask the deception. Because what you do discover is when you unmask the lie, his power is gone.
It's not a reduction in Satan's power. It's an identification of it.
Mm. Exactly.
Where actually does he operate? Like Paul says, we are not unaware of his schemes. In fact, he goes on to say to the church in Corinth that we wage war. Of course, we have a big battle, but we don't fight the way the world does. The weapons that we actually fight with have the power to demolish fortresses. And then he goes on to say, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And Satan, his tactic, his power is always in the lie. His tactic is to blind the minds of the unbelieving. So the big battle is ideas. Not the way Hollywood depicts the power of Satan with, you know, all this mind control and making things fly around. And it's a completely, almost a fictional version of the real enemy.
Well, and in those reductions, like, right, because that's even like playful to reduce Satan to those kinds of tricks. And that is another deception, that he's not very dangerous, that you don't really have to fear him, that he's not real. And so I think that the playfulness with which sometimes Hollywood approaches the devil has a tendency to then make us not recognize the legitimacy that we do have an enemy, and it is real. But Christ has taken care of that. I mean, there's, you know, Friday's always coming.
That's
good
a
Friday's
very good point, because it actually not only it's a misdirection. It makes us think that Satan's operating somewhere else, and then we completely miss where he actually is operating. Yeah. I just had this conversation with my roommate. He's a going through his master's degree in philosophy. And he's like, yes, but if you dabble in the occult, you know, always hear that. Well, if you're dabbling in the occult, you're going to open the door to Satan. As if Satan, that's where he operates, in the occult. Ouija boards, tarot cards, Wicca, all these other religions. And I said, why would you say that? I mean, what if you were just an atheist? Isn't that opening yourself up to the evil one? What if you were addicted to pornography? Isn't that just as much a gateway to the devil? Why is it always the occult, this idea that Satan's always lurking in the paranormal realm of false religions, false ideas? He could be just as active in any false view. I mean, look at what the kinds of battles we're fighting in America with gender equality and gender identification and human sexuality. How is that not opening yourself up to the evil one? Let's fight the battle where it really is happening. I don't think playing with a board game that was invented to entertain is going to open up a gateway to the devil.
So that's an interesting perspective because recently in the news we have this kindergarten teacher in Wisconsin who brought a Ouija board in to her kindergarten class, public school in Wisconsin, for Halloween to play with. And in January or February of this year, it was still in the classroom, and it was now something that she was being asked to bring out by the children to answer questions. About, you know, dreams or, you know, things they were seeing or things they were imagining or hearing or whatever. And you can imagine the uproar, right?
Oh, sure.
So, right, you guys, everybody, by the way, all three of these gentlemen are shaking their heads because everybody recognizes that parents of kindergartners do not want to imagine that Ouija boards are being used in public schools with kindergartners,
sure.
Right? So just some, Toby, you want to address that as
a school? Yeah, especially as a school administrator.
As a school administrator.
yeah. Well, it really comes down to, and I would balance what Adrian was saying earlier by saying, can it be a door to interacting with evil spiritual beings? Certainly. But we have to be careful, again, in identifying what's really going on there. You know, is Satan or a demonic force inhabiting an inanimate object, a piece of cardboard with a piece of plastic that you're pushing around by, you know, these minor, what's the term, Rod?
Ideomotor response.
Ideomotor response. Yeah. No, because that's how that, you know, how that board game works, but what's the worldview being presented and taught to the children?
Right, exactly.
That's where it comes.
It's in the
really
deception.
It always comes down to, yeah, what is the worldview? You know, is the teacher using that Ouija board to demonstrate this scientific principle? Well, then, as an educator, I said that actually could probably be a very healthy lesson, even from a Christian educator's perspective. But if what she's presenting is, oh, this could be a way to contact the spirit world, right, and get answers to the mysteries of your life, no, I'm sorry. That's extremely inappropriate in any setting because it's all based on a lie. It's not true.
And that's the important distinction, is that it's not in the effect that the evil one is operating. It's not that he's making something move supernaturally that's where his power lies. It's in the worldview, the wrong worldview that's being adopted as a result of all these different teachings.
I'll give you
All right, we're gonna take a break right there, and then when we come back, we're gonna continue this conversation about why this is worldview relevant and the worldview behind it all. Friends, The Reconnect is a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. We'd appreciate it if you took a minute and visit us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can sign up for our email list. We'll send you additional resources to equip you to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, to help you bring God back into the conversation. While you're at the website, you could become a reconnector. Reconnectors are actually ministry partners, people who partner to pray for us and, yes, financially support us in order that we can expand the reach of this ministry to more and more people. We've got an easy way for you to connect with us. You can text the word reconnect to 22828. Text the word reconnect to 22828. Follow the prompts, and that's a super easy way to get signed up for our email list, and we can connect you with the podcast right into your inbox. I think that's helpful for a lot of folks. All right, you can find more information at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Friends, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. For freedom, you say. right, friends, welcome back. This is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I have with me here in studio the three authors of Unmasking the Masquerade. These guys are illusionists, and they have, in this book, investigated the deception, fear, and the supernatural. Their names are Rod Robinson, Dr. Toby Travis, and Adrian Van Vector. And if you are a person who follows illusion and what is happening in that part of our culture, you already know these guys' names. You already know their authorities on these subjects. What you might not know is that they're believers. And so it is. It's great to continue this conversation. We left off with a conversation about worldview. And Rod, you were about to give us an illustration.
Well, Adrian was talking about how the use of a Ouija board, for instance, really is about the worldview being presented, not whether there's something supernatural going on with the Ouija board itself, which it isn't. It's a simple scientific principle called the ideomotor response. But it is all about the worldview. Here, let me give you an example. I did an investigation, which I talk about in the book, of a spiritualist camp. And it's a town called Chesterfield in Indiana. Spiritualists have been gathering there, and by that I mean mediums and psychic types and so on. They've been gathering there for over a century. So I went there and did an on-site investigation. What I saw was something that everybody in that chapel, and yes, it was a chapel, they sang hymns just like we sang, but then the spooky stuff started, right? So the pastor, and I'm using air quotes here, the pastor did what was a trick. He put like coins over his eyes and a blindfold, and then he was divining questions that people had written down on little pieces of paper. And I'm sitting in the audience knowing exactly what he's doing. Here's why. Well, first of all, I'd known that for years, but the night before, I was watching a magician do the exact same trick as entertainment. The next night, I'm seeing a so-called pastor changing people's worldviews by using the exact same trick and deceiving them into believing that he was in contact with their dead loved ones. I'll give you one thing I had written down on there. I would like to contact a childhood friend named Candy. Well, he happened to pick mine out of the little basket up there, and he's, you know, the blindfold's on, and he's saying, someone here is trying to contact a childhood friend named Candy. Is that correct? I went, yes, that's me. And he tells me everything that was on the slip of paper that I had already written down. Well, what I didn't say out loud was Candy was my dog when I was a kid. But he had apparently contacted my dog on the other side. The point was he was using a trick, a common magician's trick. But because these people saw it and it was framed as a supernatural event, they got sucked right into a deception.
Well, I want to ask Adrian a specific question, because one of the things that you do is you have this conversation with teenagers, and teenagers have a real interest in the supernatural. They're very drawn to it in our culture. They're also pretty skeptical. And so I want you to convince me that the miracles of Jesus aren't just illusions, that Jesus wasn't just a magician.
Yeah, that's a good question. And when I do my live presentation of this material, the first thing I do is what Rod does in the first part of the book is I debunk all the fakes and demonstrate that there is a way to figure these things out. There is a secret. There is a scientific and natural explanation. But does that mean that all of nature and reality is purely natural? You know, I talk about the different kinds of basic fundamental starting points for worldviews, like naturalism or philosophical naturalism, monism, like the Eastern philosophies, and then theism. And I break it down for them and explain, you know, arguments for and against each view. And, you know, the most common believed one is some form of theism, especially the major religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And then I simply ask the question, which one's right and how would we know? And so as I go in to investigate, I say, you know, one of the real unique of the Christian faith is that the atheist says that how can I believe in a God that's invisible, intangible, and eternally elusive? How can I believe that? Well, when I present arguments for God's existence, I say now Christianity comes along very uniquely and says that God ceased being invisible, intangible, and eternally elusive, and he came down as a human being and walked among us. and gave the optimal example of what we should follow for life. So as a magician, when I first was confronted with the gospel message, I was already very aware that psychics were fake. I had already dabbled with Ouija boards, tarot cards, and I didn't believe in any of it. I was on the edge of being an atheist, but God's existence was too real for me. I had to. There was just too much evidence for me to be an atheist. So I thought, well, something
it
has
takes
to be
more,
true.
I think it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to take to be a theist. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, I think so. And as a teenager, I just kind of knew there has to be a God, but I wasn't quite sure who he was or you know which religion in the world best represented that God. And when I examined, when I looked at the miracles of Jesus, and I was already competing, I was already watching and learning from some of the best illusionists in the world. And I thought, well, gosh, we're so limited in what we can do. I mean, at that time, there had not been a single magician who had ever even walked on water. And so I thought, clearly Jesus had to have been doing some kinds of tricks, but the kinds of things he was doing was not even the same ballpark. So there's only two options. Either he wasn't a magician and he was tricking people, or people made it up. They all lied about it somehow. Or the third option is that he was actually the real thing. But, you know, if you were just really being a serious skeptic, maybe even a dishonest skeptic, those are the only two options, that Jesus was a really good magician or the whole story was made up. And as I go and take the kids through each of the miracles, I compare I put them in categories. I learned this from Toby when he taught a similar seminar. Put different kinds of magic into categories, something from nothing, mind over matter. And I demonstrate all these people who supposedly do this today and how it's fake. And then I demonstrate it in the show. And then I use those same categories and say, now when Jesus did something from nothing, look what he did. And I explain all the situation according to the text, according to eyewitness testimony, and show that how, as a magician, there's no way that I could have pulled that off. There's no one could do what he did. The only option is that someone made it up. And then I take them through the reliability of the Bible, why these eyewitness accounts are trustworthy. And then, of course, define what it really means to have faith and what it doesn't mean.
That's so great. So, friends, I'm talking today. That was Adrian Van Vector, but we also have with us Rod Robinson and Toby Travis. They together have written Unmasking the Masquerade, and it's a book that investigates deception, fear, and the supernatural from the perspective of people who make people believe stuff all the time through the use of illusions. And so this differentiation between what is real and what is not real, I think in our culture, that's something that people are having a very hard time with, discerning truth.
Years ago, when I was going through seminary, and every seminarian goes through this, you know, we're exposed to what's called systematic theology. And that sounds very academic and very brainy. But the reality is, Carmen, it's what we all need to be doing constantly. That means we need to be processing everything that we see and hear and experience through our beliefs. As Christians, obviously, we see that, you know, the word is the central, you know, core for our belief system. But are we really processing life through what we believe? Most of the time, we're not. And we're being bombarded with messages. I've heard various reports on this, but one study was saying that, you know, the average American is exposed over 3,000 advertisements every day. And most of those advertisements are based on deceptions. They're not true. You know, buy this car and you will be happy. Wear this cologne and you will be sexy. Those are all lies. But do we process those lies? No. And the same thing goes with how our worldview, how we see the world, how we're walking through the world. Are we processing that through our core beliefs? And that's kind of the illustration we're using of that in this book is if we know who God is really, and then we should be able to identify who Satan is really or who he is not. If we know that only God can perform miracles, as the scripture says, then we see something that appears to be miraculous being performed by the occultist or the paranormalist or the magician, we should be able to instantly realize, oh, that's not real. that's fake or it's a deception because only God can do the miraculous because I've processed that through my systematic theology. And therefore, oh, I live with a clearer worldview of what's going on around me. And I think one of the greatest values of what I see is that ability to relieve people of living in fear. Mm. There are so many that people that do live constantly in fear of, oh, you know, what you see on the news every day and trying to discern, yeah, what's real about that, what's not real. It's dicey because we know that every media channel has a bias. And so it's important for us to be able to step back, go back to our core beliefs and recognize God's in control. God is sovereign regardless of what's going on in the world today, and I can take confidence in that. I can live in the hope of that. I don't need to live in fear of what the current president is doing or what the current crisis is in the Middle East because God is still in control. Nothing has taken him by surprise, and I can live in that hope, and we can unmask again that fear and live in the confidence that my hope is in the Lord.
Well, amen. I would wholeheartedly affirm and agree with that. Let me ask this question. Do some human beings have supernatural power? I'll let Rod address this.
I don't believe that human beings have supernatural power. I guess it depends on how you define supernatural. But if you're talking about something that cannot be done through human means, then it answers itself. God exists in the supernatural. I suppose if you were to define it as we have a soul, we have a spirit, then we exist in the supernatural. So in that sense, yeah, I can talk to God. If you want to call that supernatural, that's supernatural. If you're defining it as can Satan give someone the power to read somebody else's mind, as I pretend to do on stage, then I would say no. I don't see – I've seen so much fakery from things that looked real. I mean, looked real. But I've seen it under the light of investigation. It's not. I tend to default to, no, it's got to be fake. There are magic tricks I'll see and I'll go, man, I don't know how he did that. I don't, almost to the point where I get the willies. But I go, no, I know there's a trick to it. I just don't happen to know what it is.
But here again is my point of why we need to have our worldview grounded in Scripture.
Yeah,
because
exactly.
Scripture clearly answers your question. No, only God performs the miraculous. Psalm 72:18, yeah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who alone performs wonders, which in the Hebrew is the same word that is often translated miracles. That's the territory of God. So when we see that amazing magic, it's like, wow, how did he do that? One of the answers to how did he do that is not he performed a miracle.
Right. Yeah. So you can put that aside.
Right. It should be instant. But what we see commonly today is no, people don't put that aside. And maybe it's the influence of the media. Maybe it's the influence of, again, what I was referencing earlier, Christian dualism, the elevation of Satan to a near, deity position. But people don't put it aside. They are playing with that conclusion because they're not grounded in Scripture in their own worldview.
Well, and to be fair, we've been playing at it for a really long time. I mean, you know, we see this happening in the days of Pharaoh, right? He's got guys that can make things sure do look like they happen. And then we got these plagues that God's making happen clearly by supernatural power.
But again, Carmen, you got to study the text. Exodus chapter 7 says that the magicians did the same. And it means they replicated those first few miracles of Moses. Of God through Moses, or of Moses through God. But it says that they did the same by their secret arts. It's actually the Hebrew word lahat, which means by a covert practice. Hmm. The Scripture itself says by a trick they did this. And what's interesting, once they got to the plague of gnats, they couldn't do it anymore.
And they couldn't make the gnats go away.
No.
Right? If you were if you really knew what you were doing, you would have gotten rid of the gnats.
Yeah. And give those magicians credit. And again, remember, we're talking about magicians who were political advisors to the king. In Exodus chapter 8, it's those very same magicians who come to Pharaoh and say, hold on here. We're dealing with God.
Yeah.
They were the ones who made that recognition.
It'd be no different than if we were all brought in to see an event and expose a magician because everyone thought, this guy's a fake. We're going to bring in some magicians. And we looked at it from every little angle and we realized, okay, this is not a trick. This is real. We would go to our host and go, this guy's real. This is what happened to these Pharaoh's magicians. Yeah. They started off with the snake, and they duplicated the effect. They did it. You know, it was funny whenever I talk to students about this because I get that question a lot about Exodus and the Pharaoh's magicians. It says that, like with the Nile and the blood, it says that all the rivers and all the waters were turned to blood. And then it says, the text says, and the Pharaohs of magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts. And I asked the students the question. I said, where did they get the water from? If all the Niles were blood. And so I think that the film Prince of Egypt by DreamWorks, I think it was DreamWorks, right? Very accurately depicted what they did. They had a bowl of water. They put something in it to turn it red, just enough for Pharaoh to harden his heart. And then, of course, with the frogs, the same thing. I, in my international award-winning act, make 9 doves, a parakeet, and a blue and gold macaw appear from my bare hands just wearing a tuxedo. It's easy to make a little frog appear. That's all they had to do is make one frog appear. They didn't do exactly the same thing as Aaron and Moses did because the text says there was frogs everywhere. So they didn't make frogs appear everywhere because the frogs were already everywhere. They just did the same thing in a sense. I mean, look at what you have to think about it logically. They made a frog appear, and that was just enough for Pharaoh to harden his heart. But when it came to the lice, the gnats were actually lice. Even today, magicians would be going, gosh, I don't know. How could I make lice appear on someone? Yeah. I mean, we did the cane to snake. We performed that trick as an illusion. A couple of magicians here locally in Tucson, we did the trick. And people freaked out. We used an Arizona black racer and actually did the effect where we turned a cane into a snake to illustrate that a magician can do this. But that doesn't mean that all miracles are just trickery. And it doesn't mean that Satan was doing it. But what it does illustrate is that magicians could have been doing trickery at that time, and the text tells us that. And the big flag in that text is at the end, when they couldn't do it, is they go to Pharaoh, like Toby just mentioned, and they go, this is the finger of God. This is the real thing. Yeah. And you never hear from them ever again.
Yeah. Hey, friends, the book is Unmasking the Masquerade. Three illusionists investigate deception, fear, and the supernatural. You can get it on Amazon. This is probably the fastest way to grab it. The authors are Rod Robinson, Toby Travis, and Adrian Van Vector. Maybe we'll just conclude with this question. Rod, what's your hope? What's your hope in terms of how God would use this book to help people in the culture today?
You know, if you would have asked me that question 15 years ago when we first started on the book, I probably would have said, to wake people up to the fraud that is in existence among the whole psychic realm, just to expose these people. If you ask me now, which you, by the way, just did, I would say it is to free people, to liberate people from unwarranted fear of Satan, to help them realize how vulnerable they are, we are, to deception, which understanding that helps us to avoid deception, and thirdly, resting in the sovereignty and love of God. That's really the book wrapped up into one sentence.
Yeah, I think a very important point to rephrase it just in a little bit different way is to identify where the fake supernatural is, but also to identify where the real thing is, to introduce and proclaim the evidence for the gospel message, because that the whole third section of the book is all about the evidence for the Christian message, the reliability, the eyewitness accounts, and Jesus's genuine demonstration of his deity by the performing of genuine miracles. So it's shining a light on the pseudo-supernatural, but shining it on the genuine supernatural, replacing the fake with the real thing. It's not just an expose of the fakery. It's not just not a spotlight on Satan that he's not what we think he is. He's a liar and he's got a lot of power, but his power is only in the lie, not in all the other kinds of things that we think he does. And of course, there's a lot of deception in the world, and that's really huge. But we're also trying to communicate the genuine, strong reasons for believing in Christ.
Yeah,
so it's very evangelistic in that sense.
Right, and if I can. you know, for me, and I so resonate with Rod saying, I mean, the purpose and function of the book over the last, you know, from where we started years ago to where it is today, you know, I think about how I think Barna now says it's like 93 or 94% of Americans say they believe in a God. And you think, I see this as a tool to interact with so many people that are curious about spiritual things, skeptical about spiritual things, but they want to believe it, you know, and there's a lot of confusion. So, you know, my hope is a lot of people will use this as, hey, I just read something really fascinating. Check this out. And it is a springboard then to introduce them to the real, the genuine, as Adrian just mentioned.
Well, there's clearly a fascination with all of these things in our culture, or Hollywood wouldn't keep making shows and movies on this subject, right? So, I mean, there's clearly a hearty appetite for the spiritual. So much of it is in the arena of deception.
Yeah.
I do appreciate that there are folks making a genuine effort now to put some of the truth out there as well in terms of media that's available. It's a wonderful witness to be able to say that you are at the top of your field. You're doing it as unto the Lord, which is really cool, but you're also at the top of the field. Like, you know, nobody can deceive people better than you guys, and yet you're doing so as illusionists in a way that, that you're then turning and using to point to the reality of the truth. So I just...
It gives us a certain credibility as well. When you think about why people are so enthralled with the supernatural, it's because naturalism, philosophical naturalism, is bankrupt. People intuitively understand that, like Nietzsche said, if man's end is nothing, he is nothing. There is a strong intuitive sense of meaninglessness in a world that is purely material. And when a couple of guys, a few guys, are honest about that and say, okay, yes, I don't believe that human beings have supernatural powers, and supernatural meaning the ability to break the laws of physics, not supernatural in the sense of being immaterial, but just can't break the laws of physics. And we can defy them, but we can't break them. And when you're honest about that, that sheds a sort of a light on the whole human desire to seek the supernatural, the spiritual realm. And they're like, wow, you know, that's really honest. They're more apt to hear what we have to say about the Christian faith, I think. I think this opens up a good... I mean, we've had friends of ours that I went to high school with who are professional magicians now, who are atheists, saying, I'll read the book. They're going to read a great presentation on why we should believe the gospel records and why Jesus was who he claimed to be. I don't think he would have read any book on that subject had he not had a chance to read an honest look at the paranormal.
And actually, that magician, who is one of the best-known comedy magicians in the country, who is an atheist that Adrian went to high school with, he wrote me back after reading the book, and he said, you've given me some things to think about, especially Adrian's section, which was the apologetic section. I was like, that's all we wanted to do, man. We wanted, you know, to get that, just to make that little turn in his perspective. Like, wow, hadn't thought about that. I mean, if that's all we accomplished, it's worth it.
All right, friends, ideas have consequences. We'll have to leave it right there.
Hey, friends, if you've enjoyed today's conversation, I encourage you to engage with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. We engage the questions about truth and its antithesis every day here on The Reconnect. I think this is a moment of truth for Christians in the American culture. We have to be the people who are found to be trustworthy purveyors of the truth, taking every opportunity to speak the truth in ways that honor Jesus. There's a lot of confusion out there about who God is, how God is involved in human history, how God is using nation states and people of power. There's also a lot of ongoing confusion in our culture about identity, love, grace, race, justice, authority, the appropriate roles of the church and the state. Into each and every one of these matters, God has something to say, and we speak truth on his behalf. While others will do everything that they can to lie and breed hatred, we're going to stand for truth, and we're going to speak it in love no matter the cost. So through The Reconnect, we speak into each and every one of those conversations. We bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day, and we hope that we're also equipping you to turn and do the same as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this generation. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect, and I'm Carmen LaBurge. You can connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com, sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.